As we are in our series of Roots of Restoration, my intent is, by God's design, I trust. If not, we'll adjust, but I believe that today will be the last message in this series. And I've entitled today's message, The Restoration of All Things. We've been looking at, and we'll look at again this morning, the passage of Scripture from Acts chapter 3, where it speaks of the restoration of all things. We'll get there in a bit. But before we do that, I did want to go back in one sense to kind of complete last week's message. Last week I spent much time in Psalm 119, and we were talking about the work of restoration or the work of revival when the psalmist says over and over again, revive me. And in one point he says, revive me according to your word. And there's so many of the scriptures in that Psalm 119 that speak about God's word, his decrees, his, the things that God has declared, his proclamations, all of these things regarding the word of God and how it will bring, how it will restore us. And so, as we talk about that, there's another aspect to that, and I mentioned that in the message, because it's got to be more than just assimilating the word of God unto ourselves. It's more than just reading the word. What I want to declare to you today is how much the Spirit is involved together with the word. You've probably heard the phrase, an individual who has the word without the Spirit will dry up. An individual who has the Spirit without the Word will blow up, but an individual who has both the Spirit and the Word will grow up. Speaking of dry up with just the Word, that's when we read the scriptures that speak about how they're following the letter of the law, but not the Spirit of the law. The Spirit of the law, there is life, but without the letter of the law, by just the letter of the law, it brings death. And we also know how the Spirit without the Word tends towards what would considerably be a blow-up, which means that things of the Spirit are, they're subjective. It's not always just objective, line upon line. It's, there is perceiving of what the Spirit is doing. Like Bonnie perceiving a person's favorite color by the Spirit, not having natural information that was perceived by the Spirit. But if we simply go with that only, what we are perceiving by the Spirit, which can be an objective thing, sometimes we get off into goofiness, and that's what we mean by blow up, Spirit without the Word. So you've got to have the combination of both the Spirit and the Word, and when you have that, then you will grow up. The Spirit of God takes the Word. And we're talking about the difference between information or revelation. As I was sharing about the Word of God and what a difference it will make in our lives, you can be filled with knowledge of God's Word, but there's more than that. God intends more than that. You could be a scholar regarding the Word of God, but never receive the life of it if you don't have the Spirit, who is the author of that Word, the Spirit of God just bringing the life from the Word into your heart. And so we want both the Spirit and the Word, and we want more than just information, we want revelation. Jesus, I believe, speaks to this in John chapter 16, and starting with verse 12, John 16, starting with verse 12, it says, "There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." So Jesus is talking to his disciples here. He says there's more that he would say, but they can't bear it. But note the difference that when the Spirit of God comes, then they will be able to bear it because he is the Spirit of truth. And when he comes, he will guide them, as he said to them, into all truth. So there was just not the Word, but also the Spirit together with the Word that would bring that revelation to them. Psalm 119:29, last week I shared this, "Lord, keep me from lying to myself. Give me the privilege of knowing your instructions." There we're talking the difference between truth and lies. We can lie to ourselves, believing that what we believe is right, but the Spirit of God has the ability to enable us to know what truth is, and so that we're no longer lying to ourselves. Instead, we have the privilege of knowing God's instructions and knowing the truth. Continuing on with in verse 13, it says, "He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. So again, continuing on there, Jesus says he'll not speak on his own, but he will, whatever he receives from me. And Jesus said, all that belongs to me is from the Father. So he will speak that of the Father to us. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we see that when Jesus, before he ascended, he spoke to his disciples about receiving power from the Holy Spirit. This was the element that they were to receive, power from the Holy Spirit that would enable them to be witnesses. But that witness was not just that they could speak God's word to other people. That was part of it, to speak the plan of salvation, to speak the good news of the message of Jesus Christ. But in addition to that, that the Spirit of God would empower them to be witnesses by their lifestyle even. And this is what we see in Galatians chapter 5, starting first with verse 25. It says, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. And then back in verses 16 and 17, it says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you are not free to carry out your good intentions. So, see, God's Word gives us the knowledge of right and wrong, but God's Spirit gives us the power to say no to wrong and to say yes to right. So it's not just following a set of rules that we live by that we're going to be a witness for the Lord. It is the Spirit of God empowering us according to God's word to live out that which is right. The spirit and the flesh will always be in battle. And I don't know if you've ever noticed that battle continues on. No matter how mature you are in Christ, there's still that nature of the flesh that desires to rise up and have its way. But the Spirit of God will enable you, first of all, to discern right and wrong, as he leads you and guides you into all truth, but then even empowers you to choose to do what is right. So how awesome it is and how important it is that we have revival, not only by the Word of God, restoration not only by the Word of God, but the Spirit together with the Word. So now we're going to continue on and speaking of restoration of all things and talk about the difference between the now and the not yet. One of the things that you'll discover about the Lord, if you've not already, is that he always has something out there more for you. There is always something that he is continually working, work of redemption and work of restoration, and that there is always promise out there of more than what you have already. And, you know, even in the Philippians 1:6 passage that I speak frequently of that says that he who began a good work in you will bring it about to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So God has a work that he's doing in you. That work is ongoing. There's always more work to be done. There's always a continual work of the Spirit of God in you, and it will continue until Jesus comes back. So we have more to look forward to in the time that we're living in now, and then a whole lot to look forward to when he does come back, and that's what we're going to look at more today. But I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, which is a rather lengthy description of people who were living and walking by faith. And then it kind of summarizes part of their experience was not fully complete. And you might seem, well, that think that that seems rather strange because, you know, God gave them some promises, but the promises didn't come yet. And so we see in Hebrews chapter 11, starting with verse 13, it says, all these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Now, before we go on, I'll just give you those notes. First of all, it speaks of these people. They were people of faith, and they died without receiving what was promised. Now, if we just looked at that, we'd say, well, you know, why did God fail them? I mean, he gave them a promise and they ended up dying before they ever received the promise. Well, they did receive the promise, but it was from a distance. And that distance was time. They received it from a distance. They saw it, but it was off in their future. So it didn't happen yet before they passed from this earth. They died without having received that promise, but it was something that they looked forward to. And in that, looking forward to that, they saw that we're just foreigners here. We're nomads here. And as we continue on, we'll see what it was that they were looking for as they looked ahead. It said all the in verse 14, it says, obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they'd longed for a country they came from, they could have gone back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And so this is what they were looking for from a distance. And we are not unlike them, people. There is something that is out there yet ahead of us that the Bible describes as being the restoration of all things, things that we have yet to look forward to, and that is so much like God. It's like, I've got a whole lot for you now. Press for it. Go for it. Everything that you can become, I'm doing a work in you, and it'll bring it about to completion. It will. This work will continue until Christ returns. But I tell you what, when Christ returns, wow, there's a whole lot more. So keep looking ahead. Keep looking forward. God always instills future and hope in us, a promise of what lies ahead, and it's good. So now we're going to go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 3. This is where the scripture that we've been looking at a number of times in this series where we've talked about roots of restoration. Acts chapter 3 and verses 19 through 21. Now repent of your sins and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. For he must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things, as God promised long ago through his holy prophets. So here's what Jesus said. Here's what the Apostle Peter was preaching, actually. This is when they had healed the lame man at the beautiful gate, and it opened up an opportunity for him to declare these things of the Lord. And here's what he's saying between the now and the not yet. In the now, what he's saying is Jesus remains in heaven until the restoration of all things. So that's what's happening now. But the not yet, I'm getting these backwards. Please be patient with me as I fumble through this. But the not yet is that Jesus is still in heaven. He's not back. He hasn't returned yet. And so the now, in between the now and the net, does anyone have a different kind of cough drop? Maybe something with a little medication? What? I don't know. Never mind. But okay, so are we talking about the now or the not yet? Yes. Okay. Now, what the Apostle Peter says is repent of your sins, turn to God, and you will experience times of refreshment from the presence of the Lord. So the not yet is Jesus hasn't come back yet. He's still in heaven. The now is where we turn to the Lord. We repent of our sin. We experience the presence of the Lord. It's not that we have to wait till Jesus comes back to experience his presence. We will experience even the refreshment or the restoration that comes as a result of experiencing the presence of the Lord, being refreshed in the presence of the Lord. So the not yet is Jesus is coming again, but he's not here yet. But now we can enjoy his presence and the refreshment that comes from it. Now, when we're talking about the restoration of all things, remember that when we're defining the word restore, it was talking about putting things back in order. And as we can see, this world in its present situation is not in order at all. It is just about as much chaos as before God started his work of creation. Remember that the world was dark and formless and void. And then God spoke, and he brought all these things into being. However, in the beginning, as we see the beginning and the end according to God's design, the first thing that we see is that God created the earth. But what I want you to see in this, pray for me, honey. And I'll start in tongues here pretty soon. When we're talking about the beginning and the end and God's design in these things, what we need to see is that he is sovereign, that God is in control. And to me, that sovereignty of God, when we're talking about the restoration of all things, that sovereignty of God, when we're talking about roots of restoration, the sovereignty of God or God being in control, I would describe that as being the taproot of the roots of restoration. And you understand in a plant, you know, like this is a picture of a tree with a taproot going down big, strong, a main root, primary root going down. A carrot is a taproot. And you see all these little fibrous roots going off of it, but the taproot is the huge, the solid part. And that's when we're talking the restoration that God does, his sovereignty or the reality that he is in control is the major taproot of his work of restoration. So if we go back to the beginning of all things and the end of all things, according to God's design or according to his sovereign will, the first that we see is in the beginning in Genesis 1:31. We see that God saw all that he had made. He looked over all that he had made. He saw that it was very good. So at the beginning, the way God designed it, everything was in order. Everything was perfect. There was no sickness, there was no death. There wasn't any of the corruption that we see in the earth today. That didn't come until man sinned and death came in with man's sin and the corruption that came upon the earth as man turned his leadership over to the enemy who came and tempted them. And so we see this as God designed it again in the beginning, everything was perfect. But then we also see in the end that God's intent and purpose is to restore all things even to the point of how it was in the beginning. And so I would encourage you to turn with me to the book of Revelation where we do see descriptive speaking of the restoration of all things. Revelation chapter 21 and verses 1 through 7. We'll see this description of the restoration of all things that are not yet. Okay, Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever." And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." And then he said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true." And he also said, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." In this restoration of all things, first that we see that there is a new heaven and a new earth. We also see that God's home is among his people. So this is different than what we're experiencing now. And we see that all things are going to be restored. All things will be put back in their original condition. And it describes this setting as no more death, sorrow, crying, or pain, that it is gone forever. And it says that all who are victorious will inherit these blessings. So when we're looking at, again, the sovereign work of God or God being in control, we see that as he designed it in the beginning, it was perfect. And as he restores it in the end, when there is the restoration of all things at the return of Jesus Christ, when all things are restored, it goes back to that condition of being perfect again. In the middle of those two things is where we messed it up. So don't blame God, all right, for what's going on, for the corrupt world that we live in. It's not his fault. The way he designed it and the way it will be, according to his design, is perfect. We're the ones that messed it up. But we have this to look forward to, this restoration of all things. And when we look at the reality that it says all who are victorious will inherit these blessings, we'll see, first of all, what enables us to be victorious and that we can continue to stand and walk in that victory and plan on inheriting these blessings that belong to us. One of these blessings we'll see from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'll encourage you to turn there with me, is that there is the resurrection from the dead, and the bodies that get buried in all of their corruption are going to be raised up completely different than how they were buried. Can you say hallelujah? Especially if you've experienced any of that decay that comes that finally leads into death. As we're experiencing some of those things, we look forward more and more to what's going to be changed and the restoration of all things, including these physical bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And you know, this is a verse, these passages of Scripture, particularly 1 Corinthians 15, is used a lot in funerals. Speaks to, you know, what happens to a person when their body passes. What happens to the person that is buried in the grave? But I thought, you know, I don't want you to have to wait till you're not here to hear this message, because then you won't hear it. So while you're still alive, I'm going to share this good news with you that you can plan on when you aren't here. And we're speaking this word over again when you do die. But I think I'm digging myself a grave right now. So, okay, starting with verses 21 through 26. It says, "So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back." Let me give you the notes on this before we continue on. Again, it speaks of everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. You know, what a promise. Right there, the restoration of all things, new life not as we've experienced it here on earth. I mean, we get to experience a lot spiritually here on earth, but we still deal with the flesh. But this new life that we're going to receive will have nothing to do with that flesh nature anymore. And so the new life, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life, and all who belong to Christ will be raised from the dead when he comes back. So there is the difference between the now and the not yet. When he comes back, there will be this resurrection from the dead. And then verses 24 through 26. "After that, the end will come, when he will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, having destroyed every ruler and authority and power. For Christ must reign until he humbles all his enemies beneath his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death." So here again we see in that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So Jesus proved himself to be stronger than death when he raised himself from the grave, and that gives us the hope of our own resurrection. That gives us the hope of victory over death. So, you know, what a tremendous difference it makes in the life of one who believes and understands this truth, and the Spirit of God has revealed this truth of the restoration of a person who dies in Christ Jesus. One who is without Christ, a loved one dies, they just weep horribly, you know, grief beyond consolation, because they think that's the end. Whereas when we're in Christ, we know these promises that, you know what, this death thing is just temporary. This is just a temporary, you know, little hiccup. This vapor life we experience here on earth is just a breath. But we have all eternity that will receive this new life, this life that belongs to those who are in Christ Jesus. All who are victorious will inherit these blessings. All right, and then on to verse 42. Go to verse 42 through 44. "It is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. So again, what we see in this is we are buried as natural human bodies in all of our brokenness and weakness. That's why we're buried in the first place. Because of our brokenness and our weakness, we are in the process of dying. At one point, our body lays down, but that doesn't mean we discontinue to exist. That means that, as the scripture says, if Jesus is your Lord, you're absent from the body, but you're present with the Lord. Your spirit goes on to be with the Lord. Now, that life in the spirit there varies from our bodies being raised from the dead, and all the dynamics of that, I don't have all of that to share with you here today. It's not the intent and purpose of this message to go into all of those details. But, you know, one of the things that we can do is we can look at the resurrected body of Jesus and realize he passed through locked walls, locked doors. He still got to enjoy food. Hallelujah. You know, that's such a thing we get to experience in this physical being. Well, even in our resurrected bodies. Well, when it talks about the marriage feast of the Lamb, it was like, man, there's good stuff we get to enjoy. But anyway, beyond that, we see all these things that are promises to those that are in Christ. Buried as natural human bodies in their brokenness and their weakness, but raised as spiritual bodies in glory and strength. So say goodbye to the weakness, people. You know, when we die, it's like it's graduation day. When that body's going to be raised from the dead, when Christ returns, it's like, wow, awesome. I don't even know how to describe it. But anyway, we see the difference there. And then on to verses 54 and 55. It says, then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? And so in this, again, we see that our dying bodies will be transformed into bodies that never die. And this is really speaking about those who are still alive when Christ returns, because your body didn't get a chance to die. It's like, okay, well, in the twinkling of an eye, in the snap of a finger, boom, your body will be transformed from something that was dying and decaying to something that has the same life, this resurrected kind of life, the same as Christ and his resurrected body had. So dying bodies will be transformed into bodies that will never die. And then victory, we will experience that victory over sin and death. The last enemy of God to be conquered is death. Victory in that. So between the now and the not yet, here's what we get to do. Endure. It's like, why can't we experience the not yet right now? Well, it's not according to the design and the plan of sovereign God who is in control. I mean, even, you know, in Timothy, when it speaks about the return of Jesus, and specifically, I think it's in 2 Peter, when it speaks about the return of the Lord, it says some people are considering God's promise to be slow about being answered. And it says God is not slow about answering or fulfilling his promise. He's patiently waiting because his desire is that all men be saved. You know, and so we all have people that we know that aren't yet saved. How much better that Jesus would wait before he comes back, where there is that definitive period of, you know, the judgment between those that have put their lives and their trust in Jesus and those that have not. Or the period of time that it might take for that person who you don't know to come to faith before they die physically here in this life, this world here now. So it's good that we have the not yet. But we can look forward to the not yet. But in the meantime, we get to endure. And this is what it speaks of in 1 Peter. 1 Peter in chapter 1, I'll encourage you to turn there with me if you would. 1 Peter 1, starting with verse 6. Verses 6 and 7 say, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. Everyone say, little while. Okay, do you believe that? Sometimes it's hard to believe that when you're in the midst of the trial. And then you want to say forever. instead of little while. But here it's talking about enduring many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Through your faith, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. So as you can see in this and these words, it says, there is wonderful joy ahead of us, but we endure now during the many trials for a little while. The reality also that is our faith is tested. And in the testing of our faith, it says, remain strong in that. Don't become shipwrecked in your faith because of the many trials. There's trials, but they're here for a season. And that season is a little while, okay? Our faith is tested. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says this, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. So there is the restoration of all things that is coming that I've given you a bit of a glimpse of, a new heaven and a new earth, bodies that are completely made new, new lives in Christ Jesus at his return. And all these things are there ahead of us. And that glory that is to be revealed, it's like what we're dealing with now is just nothing. It says it's nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. Then let's look at, we're going to jump to verses 13, look at verses 13 through 16. It says, so prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say you must be holy because I am holy. So in this it says, tells us to look forward to the salvation that will come to us when Christ is revealed. And in the meantime, in the now, it says live as God's children. Don't slip back into the former manner of life. Don't slip back into your old ways to satisfy your own desires. And then verses 17 through 20. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during the time here as temporary residents. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. In this, what we see again is that God paid a ransom to save you. And that ransom is the precious blood of Christ. This is what we look forward and experience when we celebrate communion together. We are remembering the ransom that was paid for us by the blood of Jesus. His death upon the cross, the shedding of his blood, was what it took for us to be even to start to initiate that process of the restoration of all things. Remember when we began in this series, the very first thing that we talked about was being restored into a place of salvation, restored from, you know, we fell from God. We were born with a nature of sin. So things were not as God planned and designed it. It had to be restored. And that restoration was a result of what Jesus did for us on the cross. He paid the ransom with his precious blood. And then verses 21 through 23, Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal, living Word of God. New life. God paid a ransom to save you, and now we are born again to a new life, a life that will last forever. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, it says, "We are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. And so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight." So it's like we are among those of Hebrews 11, people of faith, that we acknowledge that we are foreigners, that we're nomads. We're living here in this earth, but we're looking for a heavenly homeland. We're looking for that promise. In fact, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, it speaks that our citizenship is not even here. It says we're citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. We are not the only ones eagerly waiting. All of creation is waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. All creation groans waiting for that day of his return. In fact, we can even see this in Romans chapter 8. I'll encourage you to turn there. We already looked at Romans 8, verse 18, that speaks about, you know, the trials that we experience now are nothing compared to what the glory that's to be revealed. But if you want to turn there with me, I'm going to show you some other scriptures that speak about his return. Romans chapter 8, again, starting with verse 18. "Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later, for all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay." So, you know, even this world knows that it's not the condition it's supposed to be in and is looking forward to that restoration of all things when there is the new heavens and the new earth. This world was subject, not of its own free will, it was subject as a result of the choice of mankind to rebel against God. This whole world was subject to corruption and decay. And so even all of creation is looking forward to that day when all things will be made new, the restoration of all things. Again, in verse 22, it says, "We know that all creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of the future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us." Praise God. So first of all, we see the glory he will reveal is way beyond the suffering, the enduring that we must do in the present time, between the now and the not yet. We see that all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day. And it speaks of a freedom. Not only us, not only in our, you know, what was buried in its brokenness, in its death, raised up in the glory of God, all creation is going to be released from death and decay, freedom from death and decay. And it says, when God will give us our full rights as his children. So there's more for us to look forward to. We're not experiencing everything that there is to experience yet. There will be the restoration of all things. We get to experience and walk in the roots of that restoration and realizing what God is doing in us to bring about change and to restore us, but there's still the not yet. And we look forward to that heavenly experience, that heavenly homeland. We look forward to those new bodies that we'll receive, as it says here, even including the new bodies that he has promised us. So when we're talking about the restoration of all things, we see that there is the not yet that we have to look forward to, but there is the now where, yes, we endure, but the Bible says it's for a little while, and that we can do it. We can handle it. Our faith is being tested to see if it's genuine. And, you know, maybe some of us need to experience some fire to find out for ourselves if our faith is genuine or if we've just been walking in someone else's revelation. When we discover for ourselves that, yeah, my faith, my trust is solid in God, that's part of the reality of experiencing the trials. We come through those victorious, realizing that God will take us through those things. So we don't need to concern ourselves, be overwhelmed with the trials that we experience now. Yes, we endure the trials and the things that are difficult, but it will be worth it. That which is to be revealed is far beyond that which we are experiencing now. And with that, as we go into the time of remembering, again, the ransom price that was paid for us, this is what initiated it all, people, that it enabled us to become children in the first place and then eventually to experience all of the privileges that come as being a child of God. This is what initiated the salvation from our sin that enabled us to be able to experience the refreshing times of the Lord's presence because we have access to the presence of God because he's made us to be right with him. This is what initiated even, you know, when our bodies are put in the grave that our spirit goes to be with the Lord. And that when we die in Christ, we know that one day we will be raised together, even as Christ was raised from the dead. So let's not look lightly upon what Jesus did on our behalf, the ransom price that was paid to restore us to the place that God had originally designed in his sovereign will. As it was in the beginning, it shall be in the end, all things restored as his intent and his purpose. And it was initiated on our behalf through Jesus paying that ransom price for our restoration.